If y'all could please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Matthew 25, as we will be looking tonight, at verses 31 through 46. It has already been a great day in the Lord. And I've looked forward to this evening, and I hope you are all planning to stay for the time of fellowship and the panel discussion that we will be having immediately after our service tonight, because I know you will be blessed by that. I'm going to go ahead and start by opening us in prayer, so please bow your heads with me this evening. Father God, we come here tonight, Lord, finishing this Lord's Day just as we began it, in fellowship together under the ministry of your word. Our prayer again, Lord, is that your spirit would govern every corner of our minds and hearts. That for this time, Lord, we would be focused upon you, laying our burdens down before your feet, because you alone are powerful enough to carry them. Trusting you, Lord, for the wisdom that you give, because you are the source of all wisdom. Leaning upon your strength, O God, because you are omnipotent and we are frail and weak. Father, especially as we come together just to consider a specific way that you have called us to be salt and light in our world through the ministry, Lord, of mercy to those who are in need, specifically, Lord, to orphans. I pray that we would be stretched. I pray that we would look beyond the American dream to the dream that Christ has given us, which is not just a dream, but a future that is certain and sure. And that as we consider our future in eternity, Lord, we would know the joy of investing in treasures that will be stored up there. We trust ourselves to you, Father. Speak to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You know, as we come together to put some attention on foster care and adoption and those kind of things in our church family, Lisa and I have had the blessing of having a new member added to our family by adoption. Just in the past month, it just took place in the month of October. Lisa's niece, Nikki, and her husband, Eric, just adopted a little girl named Brooke that they had undergone foster care for over a year. Eric was adopted as a child by his parents, and so that was something, even as they were married, and I'm the one who married them, that they discussed as being a potential for their family. And they already had three children of their own. And so they by no means had an empty house or an empty nest. They by no means had a docile or unbusy lives, quite the opposite. But as I thought about this coming Sunday, I asked our niece to write down just some thoughts of what they experienced through the process. And she wrote as follows: "Our little girl Brooke entered our home on April 9th of 2014 at 6 months old. We loved her from the moment we first saw her and welcomed her as our own. Our other biological children only saw her as their little sister and nothing short of that. As foster parents, we were ready and willing to mentor and encourage the biological family, but sadly, we did not get many opportunities. Shortly after Brooke's first birthday, a non-relative who was related to a step-grandparent tried to have her removed from us to their home. It was an extremely trying and hard time. We did not believe this was in her best interest. There was a particular night that the Holy Spirit woke me, and I was up all night praying. I was also looking up statutes and attachment information so that I could fight for her best interest. We believe this is such an important job of foster parents. Not only do these kids need the unconditional love of a parent, but they need someone who is in their corner advocating for them. While it was a painful time, The Lord kept reminding us of his love for us and how he would go to any length to bring us back to him, and that he did that by sending Jesus. God moved mountains and split seas for Brooke to stay in our home when it looked like she would be taken from us. Through all the ups and downs and the emotional roller coaster of foster care, it was awesome to witness God's sovereignty in everything. Everything that happened was something he allowed for his glory. Finally, on October 13th, 1 month ago, 2016, the judge signed the papers and stated that we were, by law, our little girl's parents. I felt the same overwhelming joy as the moment the doctor laid our biological children in my arms after delivery. Our actual legal paperwork said in a beautiful way that she is now a legal heir and now has every right as a child who was born to us. We would willingly do it over and over again and are so thankful that God chose to grow our family through adoption. You know, brothers and sisters, I've brought us to Matthew chapter 25 this evening because it's a very poignant message that points us to one incontrovertible fact when we look here at the words of Jesus. And the fact is this: one day we will stand before God, our judge, and we will be judged on whether or not we have demonstrated the compassion of Christ. Look with me at Matthew 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? And then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. As I already noted, brothers and sisters, this is really the final lesson of Jesus' Olivet Discourse. It began all the way back in Matthew 24, verse 3, when the disciples came to Jesus privately and said to him, tell us, Lord, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? 78 verses later, after revealing many things about the last days and after challenging his disciples to be ready for his return, we're brought to this text, which is one of the New Testament's clearest teachings, clearest descriptions of the final judgment. And when we look at it at first glance, it seems to support the idea that if we do good things for people in need, we will go to heaven. But that opinion fails to deal with some very critical markers that are given in this text. Christ does indeed encourage us to manifest a righteous behavior and to do good works, and particularly to help those in need. But our labors are not the substance of what secures our righteous standing before God. They are evidences of the fact that Christ has secured our righteous standing before God. As we are in Christ, we will bear out the fruit of Christ. And one of the most significant fruits of Christianity, indeed one of the most necessary fruits of our Christianity is our compassion for those who are in need. The first thing I want us to look at as we look at this passage is the substance of compassion. What is the substance of compassion? What does compassion look like in very practical terms? Well, as we look back at this text, we see that the righteous are rewarded and the wicked are condemned upon the evidence of six different works of compassion. And these six works of compassion are repeated four different times in this text, twice by the Lord and once by each group he is speaking to. Four of these six things represent the most basic human needs. And we understand as we consider these things that God has made us dependent creatures. In other words, we are creatures that require certain things to simply continue in existence. When we hunger, we require food to eat. When we are thirsty, we require drink. We also require shelter from the elements, and sometimes even from strangers who would harm us. And when we are naked, we need clothing. Food, drink, shelter, and clothing. These things are the things which the righteous provided. And it is apparent from the context that they provided them not simply to those they knew well or to those they were somehow related to, but to complete strangers. They made even strangers the objects of their loving compassion. They additionally performed two acts of compassionate service. When they encountered sickness, they were faithful to visit and to care for those who were ill. And when persons were in prison, they also went to them to comfort them and to meet their needs. These actions, brothers and sisters, represent the core of what it means to actively display concern and compassion for others. There are other things beyond these things, more detailed things, other ways that we assist and help one another. But these are the core of what we as human beings need, and therefore they are the core of where we as Christians are capable of stepping in and being the hands and feet of Christ and supplying what is needed by others. Therefore, they are the heart and the substance of love in action. That takes me to my second point tonight, the subjects of compassion. The subjects of compassion. As Jesus speaks of these particular acts of compassion, he singles out who these acts were performed for. If you look at verse 40 in your text, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you have done it to me." You know, he mentions the least of them again in verse 45. And so Christ's primary focus is those who have specifically trusted in him as Savior and Lord. We who have repented of our sins and believed in Christ are brothers and sisters to Jesus, down to the least of us, down to the youngest and most immature believer. And this language here harkens back to what we saw in Matthew 18, where Jesus referred to his little ones three different times. His little ones, and the least of these, refers first to those who he has saved by grace through faith. But it doesn't stop there. Understanding that fact does not negate the idea that we are really, as believers, called to live compassionately toward all men. Remember, we must also understand this in the context of what else Jesus taught in the Gospels. And think then about the parable of the Good Samaritan. When you think about the parable of the Good Samaritan and how he found a man beaten and bloodied on the side of the road, a man who had been passed by others, much more religious, it was he who stopped and took care of the man and checked him into a local inn and provided for all his needs. From that teaching of Christ, we see that we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, even when our neighbor is someone that we humanly perceive to be our enemy. That was his teaching in the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, among all the other people of the world, we as Christians are equipped and uniquely called to display the love of Christ through acts of intentional service and compassion and love. Feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and sheltering the homeless and visiting those in need is the unique role of the church as we seek to be salt and light in this world. You know, when I preached on this subject before, I talked about how one of the things the early church was known for, even in the biblical era, as the New Testament was being written, even in the Roman world, there was also, in many ways, a disregard for human life. Medical abortion didn't exist the way we understand it today, but if someone had a child that they didn't want, then the woman would carry it to term and she would give birth to that child, and then they would just simply leave the child alive to die of exposure on a trash heap or in an alley. And one of the first things that Christians in the New Testament era became known for was visiting the alleys and the trash heaps to rescue these children and to place them into homes, to care for them. One thing that the early church was known for was the way that they loved one another, and not just how they loved one another, how that love for one another spilt over into a love even for those who were their enemies. It is part of our spiritual DNA, brothers and sisters, to love people and to care for them as God Himself loves and cares for them. This is the substance of what Jesus taught throughout His ministry. John 13, verses 34 through 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And how do we know what love looks like? 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." And brothers and sisters, when we do that, when we have a godly love between believers, it very quickly spills over in displays of compassion and love for the needy in our own communities. Think of how many times Christ, in His own ministry, looked upon the lame and hungry and outcast and responded with love. Matthew 9, verses 35 and 36, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. You know, when you see people in need in our community, do you see them with that kind of compassion and see them as sheep without a shepherd? This past Wednesday night at our Wednesday night supper, we had a couple men just come off the street. They were doing some painting at a house down here at the end of the road, and they were just walking by and saw our church sign and saw that we had Wednesday night supper, and they were here a little early, and they came in the back door and they sat on the couch, and they looked rough. They were men that had had hard lives. I sat there for quite a while. And finally, I left the fellowship hall in the kitchen area, but this was before supper was served, and I went down and I sat in the chair across from them on the couch, and some people had already come by them getting ready for services that evening, but no one had talked to them yet. And I just sat down and began to ask them their names and, you know, ask them where they were from and those kind of things. And one of them, named Michael, spoke up right away and said, "Have we done something wrong? Do you need us to go?" And I assured him, "On the contrary, I just want to get to know you, and I'm glad you're here. You're welcome to be among us." And I talked to him, and I talked to the other man with him, and so the supper lined open, and they got plates, and they were sitting alone at a table in the midst of our fellowship hall. And I went down and I sat across from him. Joel Thompson came and joined me. And we got to talk to these brothers a little more. We invited them to church and they snickered at that. You know why they did? Not because they hate the idea of the church, but because they felt like they didn't have clothes good enough to wear to be among us. Brothers and sisters, when we see people like that in our own community, we should flock to demonstrate the love of Christ. We should go out of our way and out of our comfort zones to make them feel welcome, to make them feel the encouragement and the care of the body of Christ, to fill their stomachs with whatever we have, and to show them the love of Christ that led him to lay down his life for their sins. I think of Mark chapter 1, right at the beginning of Mark's story of Jesus, when it talks about how a leper, another type of one who was disdained in the Jewish society of his day, how he came to Jesus. It says in Mark chapter 1 verse 40, and a leper came to Jesus beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed, because Jesus was moved with compassion. Brothers and sisters, Christ, by everything in his example, has always commended compassion for those in need. Why? Because the demonstration of compassion exalts his name. That takes me to my third point, the significance of compassion. When we actively and compassionately meet human needs, we are effectively displaying our love for Christ. Look at verse 40 again in our text. And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. Look down in verse 45 as well, as he condemns the wicked. He will likewise say, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. This reveals to us the true basis of our love and compassion. As we care for one another and encourage one another and sacrifice for one another, we are effectively displaying a love for the Christ that indwells us. Jesus would say elsewhere in Matthew chapter 10 verse 40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. You know, brothers and sisters, the converse of this is also true. When we fail to love, when we fail to be compassionate and meet needs and sacrifice for one another, we betray the fact that we have drifted from the fullness of a love for Christ. Or that we do not have a love for Christ at all. And that's really the thrust of this entire passage. Christ is not here telling us that we will stand justified before God according to whether or not we have shown compassion to people. He is telling us here that when we stand before his judgment seat, the works of our lives will either serve as evidence of our justification in Christ or as evidence of our rejection of Christ. That's what he's saying. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. It is not by our works. Jesus has done everything necessary to give us the standing of sons before a holy God. But a true faith is proven in Christ's likeness. And Christ's likeness is proven in compassion. And that does not mean we condone sin when we see it in others. Some people have this attitude, well, these people are sinners, they're wretched sinners, and you know, we should stay away from them and stay wrong. We are called to be salt and light, and we are to be out there engaging a lost world. But that doesn't mean we condone sin. Listen. If you support or congratulate someone when they have chosen the path of destruction and hell, you have misrepresented Christ. But that does not mean we do not show compassion. Because, brothers and sisters, but for the grace of God, there go I. There go you. There go all of us together. How does this call to compassion, how does this relate to what we've been talking about today in terms of orphan care? I want to echo something that Cole said this morning. Not every family is meant to be a foster care family. Not every family is meant to be an adoptive family. And so once again, I want to caution you that neither he nor I are trying to guilt anyone into doing something that God has not called you to do. But our hope is that God would open your eyes to see that compassion is required of Christians. And that one of the ways God may use you and your family is to show compassion and to bring into your home children in need. And make no mistake, it is a very real and poignant need. You know, one of the inserts that we've supplied in your bulletin this morning is a lot of different figures. But this is actually, when I go back to my niece's letter talking about adoption and foster care, one of the things that really spurred them into their first foster care assignment with Brooke was an article in their local paper that talked about how there were over 400,000 children in foster care in the United States. That's an amazing number when we consider what that means. That means, as it says here, you know, in 2014, which is the latest year we have statistics for, 264,000, almost 265,000 children entered care. That translates into a child entering care every 2 minutes in the United States. That means just during the course of the time that I am preaching here behind this pulpit this evening, 20 more children will be placed in foster care. Just while I'm preaching. And that's, there are poignant statistics right here for what's around us, right here in our own community of Montgomery, Alabama. We gave you figures there so that you can see among Montgomery County and the seven counties that surround Montgomery County, we have the largest number of children in foster care, 166 different children in foster care, and only 62 homes to accommodate them. If you look at the wider scope of the state of Alabama, in the state of Alabama, we have 5,130 children just in the foster care system and only 1,598 homes to accommodate them. The need is real, brothers and sisters. It is real. And as you have heard me say before, as you've heard others say before, it is absolutely inconsistent for us to be pro-life when it comes to the subject of abortion and not be pro-life when it comes to the subject of adoption and foster care. And I'm not going to bedazzle you with great stories about how you may have a foster child in your home and they be the next president. I'm going to tell you it's hard. You face challenges. Many of these children have been scarred by the type of home life they have experienced before coming to you. But how much more does that demand the compassion of Christ in a practical way to help those who are needy and hurting? And this is something that's so central to Scripture. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy alone, as God was speaking through Moses to prepare his people to go into the promised land, do you know, in the book of Deuteronomy alone, God mentions care and justice for the orphans in 11 different passages. Deuteronomy 26, verse 13, you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion from my house and also have given it to the Levite and the alien, the orphan and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed or forgotten any of your commandments. You see, their caring for the widow and the orphan was part of not forgetting any of the commandments of the Lord. Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4. Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. And of course, James 1:27, which Cole covered this morning. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Brothers and sisters, we only need to consider the need. We only need to consider the need. And the need is all around us. The concept of adoption originates with God. The decision to adopt sinful men was made by God before the foundation of the world. Redemption is an act of adoption made possible through the ministry of Christ. And as people who are recipients of God's adoptive graces, we should likewise look for opportunities to reflect His grace to other people and particularly to children in need. I shared with you all, many of you remember this, in our very first observance of Orphan Care Sunday, I'm the son of an orphan. My own mother, her family couldn't care for her. They gave her to someone who they thought was going to place her in a loving home, and that person did not place her in a loving home. She was given kind of beneath the network of the law. It wasn't a legal adoption. She was simply given to a woman and her brother who wanted a baby. And they mistreated her entire life. The only time my mother found relief from that was when she would sneak out of the house and go to the home of a local pastor. And they would feed her, and they would give her clothes to wear that weren't rags, and they would show her the love of Christ. Again, it is not that every family needs to engage in this ministry, but all of us as a church can take responsibility and see the importance of compassion. See what it means to be the light of Christ. See what we can do to help and assist families who are called by God to enter into foster care and adoptive ministries. It's as simple as being able to provide food for someone, helping someone get their kids somewhere else, maybe caring for someone's kids. As Cole said this morning, they're going to secure their adoptive child, and they just need someone to care for their own biological children while they're out of the country. Maybe it is getting certified so that you can be just respite care, which means just be able to take a weekend and help care for some children. Or do you know a lot of times the authorities, when they have to remove a child from a home, they just need someplace to put them for a few days, maybe a week, until family from out of town can come and take them into their homes. Even just that ministry is so critical and important, and such a demonstration of the compassion and light of Christ. I hope that, as I mentioned this morning, that we will be able to have at least 10 families right here at Morning View who will go through the training from DHR just so we can be certified. I know my wife and I are planning to. It's just a 10-week class. It will be offered here. And even single folks, single adults can be part of that, can be homes for children in need. What an amazing ministry that would be right here within our own community. There are many things we can do, brothers and sisters. Many things just to support a culture of adoption and foster care within our church family. And again, we do this in the name of Christ, because this is an incredible opportunity to bear out a picture of the gospel and impact a child and a family for eternity. That takes me to my final point this evening in the sermon, the surprise of compassion. The surprise of the sheep and goats is a major part of this passage, but it's rarely discussed by commentators. I want you to notice that the sheep and goats are not surprised at how they are separated. The sheep are being put in the place of honor, and the goats are being put in the place of dishonor. What they are surprised by is the fact that they are admitted or excluded on the evidence of how they treated Christ. If you look back at your passage, Christ listed the criteria, and then look at verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." The sheep were surprised that this was the focus of what the Lord was saying to them in the judgment. And it was the same for the unrighteous. The unrighteous were also surprised. Look at verse 44. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" And he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Their sense of surprise at how Christ is judging them proves that this text does not support the perspective of justification by works. The righteous did not intentionally show love in order to gain the reward of heaven. That is why they are surprised at what Jesus said. The unrighteous are likewise just as surprised that they are denied the reward of heaven on the basis of not showing compassion. This reinforces the fact, brothers and sisters, that as Christians, this is just to be our natural behavior. not because we expect that we're earning any favor in God's sight because we're compassionate, simply because we are united with Christ, and therefore it is part of our new nature, our spiritual DNA, to be a people marked by the demonstration of compassion for those in need. If you go on in the passage, you see that the result of this is the final judgment. Verse 46, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, the goats, but the righteous into eternal life." Eternity is at stake when we talk about our faith in Christ. And our faith in Christ is manifested, evidenced, by our compassion for those in need. Are you a merciful and compassionate person? When you see people that are different from you, that maybe live in a different place than you, that maybe dress differently than you, that have a different color skin than you, that belong to a different political party than you, does that make you want to turn and walk away? Or does that draw you to them with the potential to show and demonstrate the love of your Savior? That's compassion. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Brothers and sisters of Morning View, when we look at our community, when we look at those in need around us, when we specifically look at the orphan, do we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf? Let me close this in prayer. Father God, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, because we are all children who have been adopted by your grace if we've believed on Christ. We have experienced the wonder and the glory and the peace and the forgiveness and the joy of knowing God is our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. Open our eyes, Lord. Help us see that the American dream is but shadow and mist. That we do not live and labor to accumulate and to simply enjoy what this world has to offer. Lord, we live in this world and we are given the enjoyment of things so that we may use them all for your own glory. So let us consider what true compassion is. Even when we don't understand our fellow man, even when our fellow man has a way of thinking from us that is just so different, so strange, even if we consider them to be illogical or wrong or aloof, Father, let us be a people who act with compassion and love. Because the truth of the matter is, only Jesus can take away the blindness of the eyes and the deadness of the heart. Only Jesus can redeem out of darkness into light. May we be vessels of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Again.